I encourage you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, verses 18 through 27, and I'll read that in just a few minutes. One of the things that we see during Holy Week is God weaving together events of history in amazing ways. We see it in just what's happening during Holy Week and the few days before the resurrection and then the resurrection itself. We see it connecting with something almost 1,400 years before, and that is with Moses and God appearing to him in the burning bush. So we see these connections that are made showing that this book, the scriptures, are not just random thoughts about God thrown together by somebody, but God carefully guided the scriptures, the people who wrote them, so that his truth would be revealed, and in some ways far deeper than we'll ever understand on this earth. So we do get to see a little bit here today. During that Holy Week, Jesus goes into Jerusalem, and people are praising him, and it doesn't take long before they're beginning to question him. He goes in, clears out the entrance to the temple, turns over the tables, and declares that that is a house of prayer. Not a place for money changers, not a place for people to make a profit, but it is a place to worship God. So you then have the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now they're the establishment. They're the ones who are kind of in power. And they approach Jesus and they challenge his authority. By whose authority do you do this? And Jesus comes back to them and says, "Will you answer a question for me? John the Baptist, whose authority did he have? Was his baptism from God or from men?" And they refused to answer him, which showed their duplicity. So challenging Jesus' authority during this time, leading right up to the resurrection, just showing that Jesus has ultimate authority. Then you have the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees were legalists. They believed in the scriptures, and they went beyond. And they banded together with the Herodians. Now, the Pharisees and the Herodians didn't like each other. The Herodians were those that were loyal to Herod and wanted to see Herod advanced. But together, both these groups did not like Jesus. So they came and they attempted to trap him in something that was both theological and political. So is it lawful for us as good and faithful Jews who worship God, kind of reading in a little bit more to their question, but is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus responds in a way that shows the priority of God, render unto God the things that are God's, and then underneath that, showing that God puts into place the various governments and render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. So they're trying to trap him, didn't work. Then you have the Sadducees that come up to him. It's just like all these different groups. Well, that didn't work. We didn't trap him. We didn't trick him. Sadducees come forward. Jesus had already demonstrated his authority. Then he demonstrated with the Pharisees and the Herodians his allegiance to God. Now they come and they try to trick Jesus through some faulty arguments. Now, the Sadducees were a priestly lot, and they were mostly political. So their arguments are ones that are just kind of mostly political. They think that they've got this logical argument to trick Jesus, and we're going to see that it doesn't work. But the Sadducees kind of an important thing to understand about them is they believed only in the first five books of the Old Testament, known as the books of Moses. That was their authority. The rest of it, they didn't believe in. And therefore, they didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in a resurrection because they thought it was only taught in these things that were outside the authoritative scriptures of the books of Moses. So here's what they do. Here we are in Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 18. And the Sadducees came to him, who say there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection," now remember, they don't believe in the resurrection. This is where they're trying to trick him. "In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife." Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." Notice how Jesus kind of slips that in. They don't believe in angels either. But he wants them to know that his authoritative word is saying angels exist too. So they are like the angels in heaven. "And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' You are quite wrong." They were coming to challenge Jesus about the resurrection. Just a few days later, he would be put to death and he would rise again to life. It is part of God's plan, his design, to have these encounters that week so that people could see the authority of Jesus, the allegiance of Jesus, and also to see what his very mission was about. And it had to do with the resurrection, his death upon the cross, taking our place, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection showing the power of God and the very nature of God. So we have these events very close to each other that God is pointing us towards, preparing us. He prepared the people there so that when the resurrection came, they already had that in their minds. Jesus had already talked about these things publicly. But Jesus connects with his answer to the Sadducees an event that happened 1,400 years earlier. And as he talks to them, and he's not doing it in a way that's soft and gentle, because he says, "Is this not the reason you are wrong?" He doesn't ease into this, say, "Well, let's try to reason this out." He just jumps right in and says, "You are just flat out wrong. And the reason is you don't know the scriptures or the power of God." What don't they know about the scriptures? They don't know anything about angels or the resurrection. They don't understand that there is a complete revealed word of God for them that embraces all of the Old Testament. So they had a defective worldview because they had an incomplete view of Scripture. And that meant when they were trying to trap Jesus with what they thought was a very clever argument about what is known as the levirate marriage, that a man dies, leaves his wife, she has no children, the brother, next of kin, comes in and has to then try to bear a child and then raise that one up as the brother's child. And so they have this trick question with seven brothers. Now, the number seven shows a completeness. And, you know, there's no ambiguity. There's seven there. And they're just trying to say, look what happened. Now, if there really is a resurrection, whose wife will she be? For she had all seven of them. And Jesus says, if you didn't have such a defective worldview based upon insufficient view of Scripture, you would know that in heaven, in the kingdom that will come, we are not given in marriage. Marriages are for our life here on earth now. And they are meant to be a blessing. At times, marriages are not. They can be difficult. But they are a temporal thing. In the kingdom of God, throughout eternity, we will not be married. But all relationships will be far deeper. Our connection to one another will be an intimacy that is through God. And Jesus wanted them to understand that. And he just kind of throws that little kicker in there about angels. You're going to be like angels. In other words, the angels don't get married. Neither do we in heaven. We want to be people who take God's word seriously and look at all of the Scriptures. We're blessed to have the New Testament as well, a more complete understanding of God's purposes through Jesus Christ. And Jesus would be saying to us, just like he did to the Pharisees, don't pick and choose what Scriptures you think are legitimate or not. It's one of the disadvantages of the red letter editions of the Bible. There are some people who look at those and say, well, the red letters, the words of Jesus, are the real authoritative words, and we will take those over and above the rest of Scripture. Jesus never said that. Jesus pointed to the Scriptures that he grew up with, and he said all of them bear witness to him. So all of them are authoritative. They also had a deficient understanding of the power of God. Isn't this why you're wrong? Because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. They question the resurrection. A God who is able to raise to life those who have died. Now, Jesus could have gone back to Genesis 1. He could have gone back to creation. And he could have said, look, the God who created all things. You think it's hard for him to raise people from the dead? Now, he chooses another passage, which also points to the power of God. But when he says you don't understand the power of God, it causes them and us to say, what is the power of God? And the power of God is infinite. It is far beyond anything that we could even imagine. And God's power in raising us from the dead, some theologians just kind of say, God doesn't even raise a sweat. It's nothing. What Jesus does is he finds common ground with them. They point to Moses as being the authority in the first five books, which includes the creation, but Moses. And the defining point for Moses was God revealing himself at the burning bush. Jesus uses that account and he says, here's what's really happening there. So as he goes to that defining moment, God reveals himself as, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now again, this is pointing to how God just weaves together his purposes. When God revealed himself to Moses, he very easily could have said, I'm Almighty God. I am the one who created you and the entire universe. I am infinite and glorious. I am God. Bow down before me. He could have said that. But God chose this. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. It's powerful. And as we look at this and we unpack it, we first of all have this, I am. I am. God is the eternal I am. He is not only infinitely powerful, he is just infinite in every way. Infinitely present everywhere, infinite in his wisdom, infinite in his being, and not bound by time. I am. I just simply exist. God says, I am the self-existing one. We exist because of God. God just simply is. The adult Sunday school class has been doing the names of God and the names of Jesus. God reveals himself as I am, and then Moses wants to know, well, who do I tell them sent me? And he says, tell them Yahweh sent you, which we think is the verb of he is. Just simply he is. God says, I am. We say, he is. So God reveals himself to Moses as, I am. I am the eternal one, the infinite one. And God's power is present. And his eternity works its way out from himself into people. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. We have to let that sink in. It is just incredible how Jesus demolishes their argument about the resurrection in pointing to Moses. In God saying back them, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, he says, Jesus says that he is the God of the living. He's not saying, well, I was the God of Abraham, but he's dead. I was the God of Jacob, but he's dead. And Isaac, they're dead. I just simply am because they have life through me. It's an amazing way that Jesus does this to destroy what they thought was a very clever trick. They thought it was logical. They had him nailed, and he just tears it apart. So God is the God of the living, and therefore the resurrection is certain. It is guaranteed for us. But notice also when he says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, that there is relationship. These are God's covenant people. God enters into a covenant with us, the new covenant through Jesus Christ. There is an intimacy that is there when God says, I am the God, and he names people. And so God is saying to you right now, I am the God of, and insert your name. I am your God. And because of that, God is saying, my eternity emanates out, embraces you in an intimate way in this covenant relationship that we have. In the Gospel of John, as we'll go back to the Gospel of John after Easter, it is in the Gospel of John that we find Jesus' I am statements. And each one of those is a reference back to this burning bush account where God says, I am. Jesus, in saying I am, is identifying himself as Almighty God. We see this where he says, you are not the God of the dead. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He's referring to the Father. But in the Gospel of John, coming back to that as we're examining John in great detail, we find that Jesus is the one who is testifying of the Father, who can say to his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He is I am. It is for our sake that Jesus encountered these various groups during Holy Week so that we can understand better his supreme authority, that allegiance is to God first, and then to understand Christ's mission was his death and resurrection, and showing forth the power of God and the intimacy of God so that we can say, God is my God. And God is saying to you right now, I am. I am for you. I am your God. Let's pray. To the great I am, we offer our allegiance. We submit to your authority, for in it we see the beauty of grace and power and wisdom. We see life and an intimacy with you, Lord. And so we would ask that through your Spirit, you would continue to open up our hearts to see you, to experience you more, and to love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name, our risen Lord. Amen.